Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is found in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 10. We read it as part of our epistle lesson. I'll be reading portions of it throughout the sermon. First of all, a little bit of talking about the sermon. This sermon text is one of those that is greatly misunderstood. We cover it in Bible classes, we cover it in catechism, we cover it in adult instruction, and so on. But nevertheless, like a lot of issues of contemporary controversy, it is easy for us to be swept along into the world's way of thinking. And so we do well to take some time with a text like this. Now, the danger of that, from a pastor's point of view, is at the end of the sermon, I've been beating you over the head with the law for 15 minutes, you know how wrong you are. And the fact that we stand before God because of his mercy is something that can therefore get buried. And so that's always an issue when we get into what you might call practical sermons. Last week, we saw that the life that God gives works in us the life that believers live. And the life that we live as believers is profoundly countercultural. We're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed in our minds by God in and through his word. We then saw how that applied to our vocations. God gives each of us gifts so that we may serve him and as well be a blessing to our neighbor. And he goes on and applies in the intervening verses between that text and today's. He applies the principle of grace to life, to the life that believer lives. Because God has given us life by grace, undeserved, the life we live as Christians is supposed to be giving. It honors others. It doesn't seek revenge. We bless our persecutors, repay evil with good, seek peace, not conflict. Now, these are characteristics of the Christian life that are counter to our culture, which seeks revenge and retribution, rather than acting graciously. Now, here in this section, we find out that while we are supposed to serve God, serve our neighbor graciously, not judging, not seeking revenge, not even bringing about justice, that there's something else in this world that God has established, and it's the power of government. And it is to judge. It is to prosecute the evildoers, because in so doing, it protects the just. This is, in many ways, the fourth commandment in practice. Or as I also put it on our theme for the day, this answers the question, do I really have to do what I'm told? And the answer is yes. By the way, if some of you are trying to follow along in the manuscript, you'll find that I rewrote it extensively in the last day or so, it won't be the latest version. So what Paul is telling us here in the text is that on the one hand, we have a role in life as Christians. We're to be gracious, merciful, giving, kind. We're not to avenge wrong. But on the other hand, he has established a power in this world that is to avenge the wrong because it's acting in his behalf. And in so doing, it's to protect the good. Because it has such a bearing on our text, we look at the role of parent and child to help us understand this. In Ephesians chapter 6, God says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land." So that's the role of us as children. But then he also says, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So we have this kind of back and forth. Parents are to be fair, but whether they are or not, children are to obey them. Now, by the way, children there is, the Greek word is techna, so it means kids. My 36-year-old son does not have to obey me if I tell him that I'd like him to, him and his family, "You're going to be here for Christmas." Well, no, that's something that he decides for his family. He will nevertheless honor his father. So the point is, it's this back and forth. Parents are to be fair, children are to obey them even when they're not fair. And parents, even when they want to forgive their kids, and they do, and they want to be gracious to their kids, they have to hold their children to account as well. So they're called upon to judge. Putting it another way, I need to protect Kendra from Keith and Ethan, and I need to protect Ethan from Kendra getting him into trouble. And if that means there are going to be certain penalties invoked accordingly. And it's the same way with governments. As we read, "Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves." The disobedient child is also disobeying God. And the unlawful citizen is also disobeying God. Our governments, the federal government, the state government, and all the local governments, of which there are so many, are ordained by God. Now, it doesn't mean that he puts his stamp of approval on everything they do. What he has done is, he has established them in this world as a means to bring about justice, to punish the evil and protect the just. Now, if they use it to get rich, if they use it to push their own ideologies, if they use it to oppress, they're misusing the power. The power wasn't given them for that purpose, but nevertheless, it is God's power given to them. We see the limited role for government also here in our text. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you will have its approval. For it's God's servant to do for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it's God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Now, fortunately for us, growing up in the Western Christian world, we've been blessed with an understanding that however high the monarch, however powerful the government, however illustrious the politician, that they owe God. And so we've been blessed with limits on government. We teach that tyranny is wrong, just like we teach that child abuse is wrong. And such things as needing a witness to convict, witnesses to convict, confronting of witnesses, presumption of innocence, the whole idea that government is restrained and limited by law, well, that comes from biblical perspectives. But what if those biblical perspectives are not honored? What if they're forgotten? Well, even government by tyrants is still ordained by God. After all, the government that Paul was talking about here was ruled by Nero. I mean, a horrible tyrant. The fact of the matter was that throughout the world, however, that same government, the Roman Empire, punished theft, punished murder, kept track of marriages, and did all the things that are important to protect the innocent and punish the just. You can check out Peter on this subject. If you want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, there he talks about cruel masters, mean employers, unjust governors, domineering husbands, and still tells us that we as Christians are bound to obey. The one exception is if they command that we do wrong. There's a whole lot more to say about this, and we just happen to be in Romans in Sunday morning Bible class. Meets at 9 o'clock. We're in chapter 8. We're going to be in 13 before you know it. So I'd encourage you for further understanding of this. And just four, consider coming to our adult Bible class at 9 in the morning on Sundays. So where is the Christian's obedience in all this? I don't know about you, but there have been plenty of laws passed that I look at and I say, do I have to do that? Do I have to do what I'm told? Does that guy know what he's talking about? There are some laws that are quite honestly written just to catch people up and make criminals out of them. If you want to know what I'm talking about, come to the Bible class. If governments and those who govern misuse God's ordained power, the fact is he will hold those governments and those governors accountable in ways that are beyond us. Tyrants will fall. In countries such as ours, he holds them to account through the office and through citizens and the ballot box. And I'd have to say, if we as citizens elect people who perpetrate evil, well, then we'll be held responsible. And as for us Christians, remember, as it says, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. So in answer to my earlier question, yeah, I don't like those laws. But yes, we have to obey them. If we are oppressed, then we have to suffer it, except through the means we have to appeal. We can go to court, or we can go to the ballot box. If, in fact, we're persecuted for the sake of Christ, we really should rejoice if, in fact, that persecution is because we display the love of Christ. No fair if we just happen to be ornery in Jesus' name. Peter warns us about that in 1 Peter, that chapter 3 again. Who then will harm you if you're devoted to do what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. While we suffer evil done to us in the form of, what, oppressive taxes, unfair courts, corrupt demands from corrupt officials, limits on our freedom. Though we suffer evil done to us, we do not obey when evil is commanded to be done by us. Peter, who wrote those words I just read, also along with the other apostles, told us we should obey God rather than people when he was told to stop confessing Christ. And that, unfortunately, in our day and age, is not just a theoretical issue. In our day, and increasingly in our country, Christians are commanded to participate in evil, not to mention the outrages in other parts of the world where people are commanded to deny their Savior. On Wednesday, just as an example, Wednesday night Bible class, we talked about some high schoolers, and public schools, remember, are an arm of the government. And these teachers required students on their test papers to confess that evolution is true. They weren't even permitted to write on their papers, "The book says." They had to put down that this is true. And of course, that was an abuse on their part. But it's just an example of how the materialist ideal is dominating. By law in this state, pharmacists have been required to dispense abortifacients against their conscience. Others have been required to refer pregnant women to abortionists, to place adoptive children with single-parent family or with same-sex families, to print blasphemous messages on T-shirts. I mean, required to. And the fact is, this we cannot do. So how then do people who take their faith seriously, who stand forgiven before God in the righteousness of Christ, how do we live in such a world as this? The important thing is always to let the grace of God predominate in what we say and predominate in our lives. Even, and you've heard me say this before, when we speak out against what is evil, it is not to achieve vengeance against those who do wrong. If it's really wrong, the government should deal with it, whether they do or not. That's not our lookout. We are to preach repentance so that there may be forgiveness. Because we have found mercy at the hands of our God for all of our sins. And therefore, it is this mercy that we need to proclaim to the world. That doesn't earn us salvation. Obeying the government doesn't earn us salvation either. But it's what those who have been given salvation do. It's what those who have been given life by Christ live that life. As he goes on, sums up this in the closing words of our text. He says, "Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." Again, our hope doesn't depend upon our always getting that right. I'll say it again as I did earlier in the absolution. Our hope is that on the basis of Christ's suffering, death, burial, and resurrection, know that you are forgiven. When you show this grace and love toward others, though, you are fulfilling your vocation as a Christian, and thus you point to Christ. Amen.